This morning, turn with me to the book of Matthew. And I'm excited because we will be dealing with children during the message this morning. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not a child and I don't have children, so it doesn't really apply to me. But maybe you're childish. So before I go into that, though, for 2013, just wanted to reiterate some of the focus for this year is prayer and spiritual disciplines. We began this year just in spending time together as a body in prayer. And just encourage you to continue to pray. 9 o'clock, I was actually 5 minutes late this morning, and the prayer had already begun, and it was a blessing. Love to see you here at 9 o'clock if you can make it on Sundays, just to pray for the needs of the body and just to pray for the community as well. And then making disciples and this passion for evangelism and mission. So we have opportunities. It's not just about coming and hearing and being blessed. It's about how do we become equipped to do the things that God has called us to do. And then number four, really, that's kind of what I'm going to focus on in this next thing, building a gospel community, a community of people that is based upon what Jesus has done for us and an openness to the way that the Holy Spirit may work. And so here's kind of a pre-announcement that life groups are going to be starting back up this summer. We're still praying and doing some planning, and we're going to meet with the leaders about that. But I want to encourage you, life groups are about sharing life together. It's about taking a larger group and making it more intimate, getting to know people, and really sharing life and growing as a body of Christ together. So just wanted to let you know that that is coming. So this morning, childlike, not childish, is the title of the message. And I would like you to read with me in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 14, and then we will pray. It says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. Offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So Lord, this morning as we open up your word, we pray that God, you would teach us what it means to be childlike in the way that you would want us to be childlike. But Lord, even as adults, we could be childish and we don't want to be childish. Lord, when we read your word, we see that Paul said, "When I became a man, I put away childish things." And so God, we pray that you would help us to discern the difference between childlike and childish. We pray, Father, for maturity, but we also pray for that humility of a child, that sense, Lord, that you would desire for us to be like. And so we pray that you would help us to understand this, to apply it to our lives. We pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during the message, if you have any questions, you could text them to 222-0632. It's 831 area code. And if we get some questions, then at the end, maybe we'll answer some of those. Also, if you have questions about parenting, I can't encourage you enough. Wednesday evenings, we are going through, last Wednesday was the foundation of parenting, God as our Father, but maybe you don't have kids. Before Deanna and I had kids, we actually went to a parenting class, and we were equipped, but then we found out there was so much we didn't know. I just want to encourage you to come out on Wednesday nights, and we're going to be looking at some specific things in regards to parenting. But this morning, the way that greatness is defined in our world really is different than the way that God defines greatness. Do you guys, I don't know if there's any hockey fans here. I don't think I've ever watched a hockey game. But I know that Wayne Gretzky had a great nickname. In sports, if you want a nickname, what a great nickname. His nickname was what? The Great One. That was just his nickname, The Great One. Can you imagine that? Like you just walk in, oh, it's The Great One. We have ways of defining greatness. There's a picture from The Apprentice, Donald Trump. I know it's kind of a small picture, but there's always this sense of greatness. I want to be the next apprentice. I want to earn a lot of money. And we define greatness sometimes in this world by wealth. We think about, Zucker, is that his name, owns Facebook or started Facebook? You know, we think, man, what a, you know, that's great. Think about how wealthy he was at 20-something years old to be a billionaire. We define greatness based on things that the world considers great, whether it would be money or fame. I don't know who this guy is, but he just won American Idol. And so when he won American Idol, there's this celebration. You know, he's destined for greatness. And sometimes we think of greatness as fame. Other times it's beauty. You know, Miss America. And really, it's kind of crazy to me when you think about the title Miss America. Like, what qualifies someone as Miss America? Have you ever seen an ugly Miss America? No, you haven't. Because our world defines greatness as fame, money, beauty. There's also power, and there's popularity. That's a picture of Mitt Romney. The reason why I picked him is I wanted us to think about something. When we see greatness in the world, or what the world considers greatness, sometimes we don't think about is second place. That's why I picked Mitt to show. See, on the evening which Barack Obama beat Mitt Romney, I know that Mitt Romney, probably in his press conference, you know, speaking to his constituents, had a smile on his face. And he you know, showed the good face, like, hey, you guys, we're in this and things are going to be great. I know he was so bummed. I mean, I just can only imagine seeing the polls and just realizing I'm not going to catch up. And in this picture, the thing we don't focus on is, you know, in the boardroom, one of those guys won, but the other guys didn't. Those other guys are bummed. And you see Miss America is there, but in the background, you could barely see just, you know, runner-up. And runner-up, they always smile, and you know inside, they're just kind of dying inside a little bit. And the same thing is true for American Idol. But the reason why I shared this is that I think in what we just, just read, the disciples, they came to Jesus asking this question, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And I think that there was an incident that prompted them to be in this discussion about who was the greatest. In Matthew chapter 16, we remember that Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. You know, Jesus said some really great things about Peter. You know, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And speaking of that rock of the gospel and who Jesus is and understanding of all of those things. But still, Peter had a special place. And then do you remember in Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John, what did they do? They went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And the reason why I think that there was this incident that caused this debate over who is the greatest is I happened to look at Peter's Instagram. And I was checking out his Instagram, and this is the picture from it. You know, there's Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and you see the three guys bowing down there, and Peter is the only one that's tagged in it. So, he kind of cartoonized it, and, you know, it looks kind of cool. And I'm only sharing that because it's a picture that I think is a cool picture of the Transfiguration. But if Peter were alive in 2013, he would have Instagrammed it. It would have been like, here's me and James and John, but I'm not going to tag them. It's only about, you know, there's me. And he transformed, and I got to see this. I think that they came down from the mountain talking about it. You ever get excited about things, and you start talking about it? And, you know, in Scripture, it says that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice or to weep with those who weep. And I'll tell you that sometimes it's easier to weep with those who weep than to rejoice with those who rejoice. Because there's some jealousy at times that gets into our hearts when it seems like someone else's life is going great. It just seems like, hey, their life, that job they just got. I remember when I was working at the same place where Vince worked, I guess a little different now by title, and Pastor Johnny, I was selling advertising. At the time, it was SBC. And so I remember one guy at the cubicle next to me. I had just lost a big sale, and I was so bummed. And I lost it because I was working and helping this guy to get the sale, but the way that it worked is there was someone else that was up on the queue, and the guy had another phone number, and it was associated to that guy. So I just lost a sale, so I was kind of bummed. And then my buddy, who's a Christian, sat next to me in his cubicle, and he looks over and he's like, "Matt, I just got this great sale." And he's like, "I'm going to win this trip." And I, you know, and he keeps telling me, "God is good." And he keeps repeating this phrase, "God is good." And I'm having a hard time, like, "Yeah, God is good." You know, I'm having a hard time, like, cheering for him because I'm bummed that I had just lost this sale. See, that's in a secular thing. I think this is a very spiritual thing. And even in spiritual things, sometimes we could get jealous of other people. When their walk with God is going well, when it just seems like God is using them, why isn't God using me like he's using them? And we could easily look to them, and this whole mindset of comparison, it starts to kill that spiritual life within us. I have a friend that said, "Matt, I don't even go to pastors' conferences." I said, "Why not?" He goes, "Because when I go there, I just hear all these people talking about how things are going at that church." And he goes, "I'm just bummed how things are going at my church compared to how things are going at their church." He goes, "I don't even go to pastors' conferences anymore." And you know, that's a shame. That's really a tragedy when we get into this place of sizing up what is great and who is great. And see, when Jesus answers this question as to who is the greatest, I think it's an amazing thing. We know from the other gospels that at first they were just thinking it. And then they were discussing, and then Jesus said, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" So Jesus is the one that drew this question out. And so they're like, "Okay, we want to hear it from you." And in fact, if you say it, you could settle this whole thing. You know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And what Jesus does at this point in time is he points to them, he points them to this child that he brings to him. Now, it's important to know this. God is not against ambition. We should be ambitious to reach people. We should be ambitious to grow in the kingdom of God. We should be ambitious to minister to others. But what God is against in Scripture is selfish ambition. It says in the book of James 3:15 and 16, it says, "For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom." And this is from the NLT. It says, "Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil." So where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's this demonic thing that is kind of the motivation behind it. And so it's important to know that when David numbered the people, when you read about David's numbering of the people, it says that Satan prompted David to do this. There were times when God ordered a census, but from the context of when David did it and God judged David, it seems like he was judging his military might. It seems like he was judging their strength to be able to do things. And maybe in doing so, it made him feel better. Because a lot of times we're looking to be great because of our self-worth. We're looking for identity. And we look for our identity and self-worth and what have I done? What have I accomplished? You know, am I an all-star? Did I get the promotion? Did someone say yes to me to go to the prom? Whatever the things are, we're looking for accomplishments so many times to find identity. And Jesus does something that is just amazing. He just called a little child to him and he set him in the midst of them. I think of the character of Jesus. He cares about children. He cares about kids. And I think that the kids know that he cares about them. You know how little kids are really, they have this sense of discernment so many times. And there are some people that are so good with kids, and kids just, you know, they just love kids that when kids are around them, they're just kind of drawn to them. Jesus was not intimidating. He was there. He called this little child to himself, and the child came to him. And it also shows me that in this intergenerational ministry, Jesus is an adult. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. He's a pastor, if you would. And he cares about the kids. And I think it is absolutely important that we don't get into these little niches where my ministry is just, you know, the singles or the college or, you know, the elementary or the junior high or the high school, whatever it is, that we see the body of Christ as something much greater. But especially when it comes to children, because children are really the future of the church. The percentage, and that's why the Royal Kids Camp is such a key. The percentage of kids that come to Christ, people that come to Christ. In fact, I'm going to do this. How many of you received Christ, you came to Christ before you were 18 years old? Raise your hand. It's a big percentage. And there's something about that childlike humility in which a child is ready to understand their place that sometimes as adults, we get too sophisticated. Sometimes we get too filled with pride. Sometimes we think, I don't need help. And you know what? That pride, it sets in at younger and younger ages. I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. I don't want to learn anything. I don't want anyone to, I already know it. And it will be self-discovery. We want to learn by self-discovery, but not someone else teaching us. And so in verse 3, after Jesus brought this little child to himself and set him in the midst of them, he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember that Jesus said it this way in John chapter 3, that unless we are born again, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so it's being childlike, not childish. And what that means, we're going to see. In verse 4, it's really the key of what being childlike is. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus brings this child to himself, the word that is used here is like a toddler or a very young child. So this is a small child that Jesus brings to him. And let me tell you what he is not saying about being like a child. He's not talking about innocence. I know that there is somewhat of a childlike innocence, but this is not what he's focusing on. And by the way, when it comes to sin, kids sin at a super young age, don't they? You don't have to teach a two-year-old to hit another two-year-old and to take a toy. You know, we don't have training classes like, okay, when you get to see the toy that you want, this is how you take it from them and make them cry. They just do it. It's a sin nature. He's not talking about innocence here. He's also not talking about purity. Although children generally are more innocent and more pure than adults, that's not what Jesus is focusing on. And he's not talking about being naive. That's not what Jesus is saying, that in order to go to heaven or be a part of the kingdom, we have to be naive. No, he's not saying that at all. What Jesus isn't, he's not even talking about selflessness. Kids can be really selfish. You ever notice that? If any of you have small kids, kids can be really selfish. But let me tell you what he's focusing on. He's focusing on being childlike in humility. It got cut off because I converted it from another program, but that last point there is childlike in humility. At the time in which Jesus brought this child in the midst of the disciples, children were not considered very valuable. Children, they couldn't help the economy. They couldn't build. They couldn't help out in the farm. So children, they weren't real valuable at the time that Jesus did this. And I don't want you to think of childlike like Honey Boo Boo. You know, it's not like, because some kids could be very arrogant. I've seen commercials of this, you know, these pageants at times where kids could be, you know, kind of arrogant. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about children that really have this sense of being unassuming. And being unassuming, in our world today, it's all about self-esteem. Now, the greatest, I think, sense of worth is when we realize who God is, that God actually cares for us, that he doesn't make mistakes, So we should all feel that sense of worth as a child of God. We should all know that he created us, and there's some way with our own gifts and talents, our personalities, that he wants to be glorified through us. So that's important to know, but we've kind of flipped things in our world today in many ways, and we've said we don't want to hurt anyone's self-esteem. So because we don't want to hurt anyone's self-esteem, everybody on the team gets MVP because you're all most valuable players. That's not right. You know, I remember coaching in a league that was kind of the philosophy, and they said every week you have to give an award to every single player. And I was like, this kid didn't even show up to practice. He was crying at the game saying, Mom, I want to go home, and I have to give this kid an award? You know, how do I give him an award? How do I say, hey, good job? And yet our world kind of says that. That's where self-esteem comes from. It's about building someone up. And I really think that in many ways it's you know, hyperinflated esteem. But I'll tell you what Jesus is doing with the children at this time. Because adults didn't think children were worth a whole lot, and kids, especially during Jesus' time, as like today, they don't look for position among adults of power. There's no, you know, for the most part, kids, especially at toddler age, they're not looking for a title. They're not looking for, you know, being in charge of people. In fact, you put them up in front of adults and they kind of shy away at times. And they are arguing in context, the disciples are arguing, like, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Who's the greatest? And Jesus brings a child. In other words, a child's not even arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. They're just themselves. So unassuming. It's not a quest for greatness. The toddler, there's this childlike humility about them, not caring about what people think too much. Deanna used to work at a church in Southern California, and she worked with this coworker that was super proper, you know. Definitely, she would be have those etiquette rules and all of the manners, and if you were to place out, you know, a dinner setting, you know, she'd know where all the forks, you know, the napkin is folded, all these things. So she had a dinner party at her house, and her son was there. Her son was a toddler, and they were supposed to be playing in the room. And he had just learned to go to the bathroom on his own. So he had just learned to go potty and not have a diaper and to wipe himself. And so he came out at the dinner party after he had gone to the bathroom, and he was buck naked. And, you know, she was mortified. She's looking. He comes out, and he turned around and said, Mom, did I get it all? And she just, so, you know what, toddlers don't care a whole lot what people think about them. I mean, they're not thinking about that. And I share that in contrast. How often we think about ourselves. We are so absolutely self-conscious. Now, a little test, the church director, we took some pictures, and I haven't seen it yet, and they're going to be given out. And I'm just going to test it. You know, I'm just going to be looking at when you get yours. I want to see what page you turn to. I want to see who you look for first. And when you look for your family, I want to see which person in your family you look for. Because that will be your judge. That will be your decision as to whether the whole directory is a bad directory. Because it's dependent on how you individually look in that picture. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven, it's not being overly self-conscious about what people are thinking about me or what their mindset is about me. This humility, the childlike part of humility, is what Jesus is really focusing on. In verse 5, he goes on to say that whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So when we receive a child in the name of Christ, the first thing is to receive means we accept. There's an acceptance. When you accept someone, when you feel accepted, you feel like you're loved. You feel like you belong. And the first little ones that he's talking about is, first of all, little ones in age. Kids need to know that they are unconditionally loved, not merit-based. It's not a thing of you show more affection and you show more love to them when they achieve and they accomplish something. That's so important. We used to do this thing at the school that I worked at called Caught in the Act. And what we wanted to do is we wanted to catch these kids doing something good, because too many times kids get brought to the office when they do something bad. So we wanted to catch them doing something good, and then they would get sent to the principal's office and not know why. And I would say, you know what, you've been caught in the act, and this is what you did, and that was really good. And because of that, at the end of the month, we're going to take the kids that were in caught in the act, and we're going to take them out to lunch. And that's something that it's important, though, that when we receive little ones and we accept them, it's not only merit-based. Sometimes we just got to bless them. Doesn't God bless you unexpectedly at times, not because you've been fasting and praying and you've been so godly and serving the Lord? Man, sometimes God's blessings, they catch me off guard. And when they catch me off guard, you know what it creates? It creates humility, because I know that I don't deserve the blessing that God is giving. And see, this childlike faith is also receiving these little ones, but it's also receiving the little ones in Christ. Those who have humbled themselves and received Christ, it's important that when you have someone that is a new follower of Christ, a new believer, that you just encourage them. Sometimes new believers, they kind of learn the hard way of Christianese and what things are acceptable and what things aren't acceptable. And it's so important that there's this acceptance. In the book of James, it says this: "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meetings dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who's poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you could stand over there or sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives?" When it comes to receiving one of these little ones, Jesus says, in my name, when you receive them in my name. And I think it's one of the saddest things when Christians do this, and it becomes not when they receive one in Jesus' name, but when they discriminate. And it becomes like this popularity contest. It becomes like this thing of, if I hang out with this person, my status is going to get knocked down a little bit. If I reach out to this person and I'm friendly to them and I'm seen with them, then people are going to see me like people see them, and I see the way that people see them. And what Jesus is saying is that childlike humility means that we receive others the way that Jesus would receive them, to receive them in his name. That means for his sake. That means in the way that he would receive any of us. Man, one of the things that was such a blessing for me as a high school student was my youth pastor, Terry Webb. He's now a pastor up in Bend, Oregon. And Terry was a jock in high school. He was all CIF in baseball. He was a great pitcher. He played tight end and linebacker, just this, you know, real popular guy. But man, when he became a Christian, things kind of flipped, and he started becoming a little bit of an outcast at his school. But I'll tell you, when I came to the youth group, the thing that blessed me is he made us do some goofy things. Now, I hate goofy things. As a kid, I hated doing the hand motions. And, you know, we tell kids to do it, but as a kid, I hated it. I was the kid in the back that I sat there with my arms crossed. I still remember when I was in catechism, my brother came to pick me up, and he looked through the window. He was laughing afterwards. He told me, because all the kids were doing the hand motions, you know, like Father Abraham, even any sons, or, you know, they're doing these things, and I'm just sitting there. And you know what? At a young age, it was because of my pride. So I get to high school, brand new Christian, and what is the thing that hinders all of us as believers? It's our pride. And so what Terry did is he totally broke that by being goofy. And when he was goofy, it kind of gave us this sense of we could be goofy also. Because sometimes I think that we make a mistake, whether it's in our youth or college or even as adults, of thinking we need to be so cool and so sophisticated to reach out to people. And I'm so blessed that that's not how God sees things. Now, absolutely, you know, becoming all things to all men, as Paul talked about, but there's this humility in which the book of James says, hey, if we're showing favoritism, because of the way that someone looks or their social status or because of their wealth, that's evil and that's wicked. It has nothing to do with God's value system. In verse 6, he goes on from receiving the little ones to protecting the little ones. It says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. When I was in college, I was a lifeguard. And to become a lifeguard, one of the things that we had to do was take a 10-pound diving brick. We had to go into the bottom of a diving well and bring it up to the surface. And then the other thing that we had to do is we had to tread water holding the brick, you know, above our heads. I can't remember how long it was, but you're doing the scissors kick and you're trying to stay above. And I'll tell you, 10 pounds, you know, your head, you're just trying to stay above water. You know, your nose and your mouth and you're trying to keep your hands up. That's 10 pounds. This is actually a picture from the last time I was in Israel that I took of a millstone. This is one of the smaller millstones, but this is a millstone that's over 200 pounds. And just imagine that being tied to your neck and thunk, you know, you're dropped in, you know, like Jimmy Hoffa in the bottom of Lake Mead or something like that. But this picture of this millstone, Jesus says, it's better if you do that. It's actually better for you if you do that than if you cause one of these little ones to sin. That's a bad thing. And he's saying that's better than if you cause one of these little ones to sin. Now, when it comes to protecting these little ones, it's important that when it comes to millstones and it comes to the way that we could cause these little ones to sin, and specifically to sin at times leaving that humility that they have as a child. You know, you could really ruin a kid's humility and childlikeness when you make fun of them, because then they become really self-conscious and they start thinking about what everyone else is thinking about them. So we have to be careful in that coarse jesting. There are times when it's fun amongst brothers. And you have to know the relationship. Like my brothers, if you were around us and you only heard us, you would think, what the most ungodly group of guys I've ever been around. It's kind of our love language in our family with my brother and my brother-in-laws. It's just this funny thing. But we know we love each other. We know that there's this sense. And we try not to go over the line. We do once in a while, and we kind of repent about that. But you know, one of the ways that there are millstones, I mean, one of the ways that we could stumble people, cause them to sin at a very young age, I think about a humanistic educational system. I really admire teachers that are teachers, whether it's homeschool, Christian school, public school. That's a monumental task. In our culture, again, our value system is kind of backwards in which, you know, someone can hit home runs and get like $16 million a year, and someone teaches our children and has gone through 5 years of education and they're given a salary starting off that they could barely afford to survive. So when it comes to teaching, though, our educational system, it really is kind of divisive when it comes to faith. In fact, whether it's elementary school or even college or institutions, it's kind of built around, especially this public education system, in which you can't talk about anything of faith. And in many ways, children are mocked, and young students and college students are mocked. You know, my daughter Rebecca at USC, one of her professors said, "Hey, how many of you believe in intelligent design?" Some of the students raised their hands, and the professor said, "Well, by the end of this course, you won't." Just that's kind of a challenge. You know what that's doing? That's causing a stumbling block to someone that has that childlike humility. And, you know, I just want to call that professor and say, "Hey, I got a millstone for you," you know, like jump into a lake. You know, I'm really blessed that my daughter is grounded and, you know, she thinks well, and so she's fine. You know, another thing is the godless entertainment industry. Now, let me read to you. This quote could be neutral depending upon what the media does, but I want you to hear this. This is a quote by Walt Disney. He said, "Movies can and do have tremendous influence in shaping young lives in the realm of entertainment towards the ideals and objectives of normal adulthood." Now, he had this vision of Disneyland and Disney and these things, but think about entertainment today. Think about what is glorified today at a very young age. even dolls that little kids play with. You know, there are some of these dolls that little girls play with at times, and the way that the little dolls are dressed, it's just crazy at younger and younger ages. You know, Calvin Klein is notorious for putting little kids in real sensual ads in black and white and in positions and looking very sensual at very young ages, which is a crazy thing. I'll tell you something else is that when it comes to protecting the little ones, we have to be careful if we are older siblings and we have younger brothers and sisters, because we don't want to quench the faith that they have by making fun of them. We want to encourage that growth. We want to actually enhance that, to lead by example. You know, I'll tell you one other way that sometimes we could stumble the humility of some of these children or these even new believers. Sometimes it could be Christian parents with false values. And let me ask you a question. Would you rather have your child wealthy and with a good job and not making disciples, or making disciples and being poor and not have a good position in our culture and society? Now, they're not mutually exclusive. I'm not saying you have to choose one or the other, but I'm saying you have to choose one or the other right now for this theoretical question. You know, which would you rather have? And I think sometimes well-intentioned, well-meaning parents can sometimes talk their kids right out of the mission field. You know, I just want to be a missionary. Well, that's great, but first, why don't you go ahead and earn six figures and, you know, get a nice job, and then you could support missions. Well, if God is calling them to do that, then do that. But if God is calling them to go to the mission field, then go to the mission field. See, when it comes to protecting these little ones, we have to protect that faith. We got to nurture it. I'm not a botanist. I kill plants. I don't grow plants. But those of you that grow plants, you know that the environment has to be right. You have to water it. You have to tend it. You have to pull the weeds. You have to take care of it in order to have it grow. And God would have us do that, not only for little ones when it comes to children, but if you know people that are younger in the faith than you or new believers, help them to grow. Come alongside of them to create that environment. See, as parents, we're responsible for ushering our children into adolescence and adulthoods with the protection from the things that will rob them of the childlikeness and receptivity to Christ. At times when you do that as a parent, you may not be popular. You may not be, in your kids' eyes, parent of the year. But we are responsible for doing that. And that's important that we know that. The funnel shouldn't be upside down. When you think about a funnel, just think about this funnel, this shape like this, and freedoms and responsibilities being at the top and being very restrictive, that should be at a young age. And the older they get, they show more responsibility. There's more freedom. And the older they get, they've shown responsibility, then you widen it. And finally, by the time that they are in high school and the time that they're young adults, you know what, they're on their own and you trust them. And in our culture, we have the funnel that is, you know, it's upside down. It's like when they're toddlers, let them do whatever they want, run around, do whatever, scream, hit people, go ahead and don't discipline them and don't spank them and let them go. They're just kids. And then as they get older, we start becoming more strict, restrictive. And what happens is it breeds rebellion. Should be flipped around the other way. So, you know, it's one of the things I believe that when it comes to protecting our kids, to know your children, to know at what place in their life, not only physical age, but maturity-wise. Because some kids at a very young age are very mature, and some kids at a very old, just like adults, right? Some adults, we could be at a very old age and be immature, or a very young age and be mature. It's where that maturity is. In verse 7, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom offenses come. It's a cop-out to say, well, people are going to do what they're going to do. It's their choice. So I'm just smoking weed with them. And if they want to do it with me, that's up to them. I'm not making them do it. No, there's an accountability that we need to have. There's an accountability that responsibility is on us. And I believe that the primary motivation I think about a good friend of mine that was really influential in me becoming a Christian. And right at the time when I became a Christian, he backslid. And so he tried to keep it from me. He tried to hide it from me because he understood this scripture and he didn't want like to be a millstone hung around his neck in a sense. And you know what? That, yeah, you could say, well, that's hypocrisy. But I also believe that he understood that there's one thing to sin, there's another thing to cause people to sin. But let me share this, that we don't like to sin alone. So usually when we sin, it causes other people to sin. Now let me show you some ways that sometimes we could cause other people to sin. Sometimes in causing others to sin, think about lust and pleasure. You know, one of the primary temptations that we have as human beings. And just thinking about someone partying or being seductive or trying to stumble other people. When we cause someone else to sin, we're not just sinning, but we're adding to that an accountability, a responsibility. The same thing is true with pride and selfishness. I don't know if you remember who Larry Bird and Dr. J were, these basketball players. Dr. J was very, you know, very upstanding basketball player, real classy guy. And man, he got in a fight with Larry Bird, and it was just crazy. He went right after him. And you find out later on that Larry Bird, who was the young buck coming into the league, and Dr. J was on his way out, about ready to retire. And at the time, Larry Bird was outscoring Dr. J 36-6. Every time he'd score a buck, he'd say 34-6. 36-6, and finally Dr. J couldn't handle it. And you know what? Now that's sports, and that, you know, they're professional athletes. But you know what? We could provoke people to anger by just egging them on, by just pushing the right buttons. And truth be told, my flesh thinks sometimes that's fun. Sometimes it's fun, right? Like you get in this competition with someone, you kind of egg them on, and yet God says, hey, don't cause people to sin. Covetousness and greed, anger and frustration. You know, we could cause other people to sin by exasperating them. And so we close with this. We're to shepherd the little ones. Okay, we're to take care of them. And in doing so, it says the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost in verse 11. So Jesus, the Son of Man, it shows his humanity. He's God, he's the Son of God, but he's also Son of Man. He came to save that which was lost. In the book of Luke, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. It's not enough to say, well, I'm not going to stumble anyone. I'm not going to hinder anyone. God gives us the responsibility to go after them and to bring them in, to seek them out, to look for them. The Great Commission is something that is given to all believers. So we're not just to say, well, I'm not, you know, I'm going to church and I'm reading my Bible, and, you know, I'm doing my own thing, and, you know, I'm not hurting anyone. No, the onus is on us that are believers to seek and to save, because that's what Jesus does. And as Christians, that's what we're supposed to do. What lengths does God go through to seek and to save us? In verse 12, he says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. So we are to seek and save the one, to go after the one, but we are also to feed and protect the 99. Now, I've heard this message quoted and taught in the wrong way, and sometimes it's taught as though God loves the one more than the 99. He doesn't. He loves the 99 just like he loves the one. I've also heard it applied at times when people leave their responsibilities and are negligent in their own responsibilities in order to go after the one. Let me give you an example of what that looks like. That would look like if I were overseeing a certain ministry, and I haven't done my job to train people and to raise up assistants and people working with me and helping, and I just leave because I want to go do something different, then the ministry falls apart, and those people, those sheep that are there, they're just kind of scattered. And yet I see that happen so many times with responsibilities, that sometimes we could just say, well, you know what, this isn't fun, I'm not enjoying this anymore. There's a part of responsibility when we minister to others that we want to keep them safe and cared for. And it wouldn't make sense for Jesus to leave the 99 and go after the one if the 99 become just like the one, right? So there's a leaving them in care and protection. But let me share this in context as we close. If someone is concerned with greatness and success in the world's eyes, they will never leave the 99 to go after the one. They'll never leave the crowd to minister to the single individual one. See, if, again, the 99 are cared for, greatness means that we have this not only childlike humility, but we care about people and we reach out to people and we see our role as shepherds. Now, maybe you're not a pastor, but that doesn't matter. This is to all of us as believers. In verse 14, it says, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." You know what? God wants us all. His desire is for all to be saved. Now, I know that there's some theologically and doctrinally that would argue with that. But when I see scripture, I see that God, yes, is sovereign, but he's also given us this free will. And what I see in scripture is this. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." This morning, if you don't know Christ, he wants you to come. This is not a neutral thing of you just simply making a decision saying, you know what, I feel like doing that today. There is a God on the other end that says, I want you to come. I desire for you to come because I love you. You're here this morning because God has this divine appointment where he wanted you to know he loves you. He's drawing you. If you're far from God, he wants you to come near to him. In 1 Timothy 2:3-6, it says, "This is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So the bottom line is this. We are to be childlike, not childish. We're not to stumble the little ones, but we're to seek them out. We're to protect them. We're to teach them. We're to not seek greatness for ourselves. And because of that, it is so important that in looking at greatness in God's kingdom, we are not comparing ourselves to others for our sense of worth. Because I'll tell you, our world has a way of building covetousness. Our world has a way of just, I mean, if, you know what, I just feel like Facebooking and Instagramming sometimes, just like real life sometimes. I mean, all of it is real life, but sometimes I just want to throw pictures of like me crying. Like this is when I was crying the other day because I was so frustrated. Or yelling. This is when I lost my temper. I was really mad at my kids. Or, you know, then I would have only, everyone would defriend me. But it's this thing of, you know, in our world today, transparency, real life is all of us are broken. Every single one of us. Real life is that, yes, we try to do the best that we can. And we are if you're a Christian, you're walking with the Lord. But man, that sin nature is strong. And you have some days, like I do, that are absolutely ugly. Just disgusting. And you probably feel like I do sometimes when you look in the mirror and you're just disgusted with yourself and so frustrated with yourself that you're not better than you are right now. And you know what? Even for us, Jesus says, I love you. Even for us, Jesus says, hey, just come as you are. I just want to minister to you. I want to fill your heart. I want to bless you. I want to give you peace and joy. If it's about rules, you'll never come. If it's religion, you'll never come. But when you sense that peace and relationship with Christ and you know he loves you anyway, what an incredible, beautiful thing the gospel is. We are going to pray and respond to the message. We're going to respond in some different ways. The first way is that for us as believers, if you're visiting, then welcome to Calvary Chapel. We're glad that you're here. Part of what we do as worshipers is that we give in tithes and offerings, and so ushers are going to come and receive tithes and offerings. It's not a guilt thing or out of compulsion. It's showing that we honor God. He's a generous God. We give because he has first given to us. Let me tell you another way that we are going to respond today. Over to these sides after the offering, these are what are known as communion elements. What that means is that there's a cracker and there's juice. And Jesus explained this supper, the Lord's Supper, as coming together to understand what Jesus has done for us. His body that was broken for us. Jesus was brutally beaten on our behalf. He gave his body. He came in the form of a man to relate to us. And then the cup represents his blood that was shed because someone had to pay for sin or God would not be just. So what we are going to do is we're going to pray. And after I do that, we're going to have the ushers come forward to receive the offering. And then afterwards, if you have never received Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, I'm going to lead you in a prayer to say, Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Come into my life. I want to be led by you. I want to be shepherded by you. Fill me with your Spirit. And then you could come and partake of communion as well. And then for us as believers, that communion time is a time of maybe the Lord showed you, like me this morning, some of my unchildlike character when it comes to a lack of humility, when it comes to a selfish nature, you know, that sin nature that so easily just besets us. And this is a great time to say, God, thank you that you died. Jesus, thank you that you came and died for me. Forgive me. Just restore, just reunite my heart with yours. I want to connect with you. And you could do that in communion. So let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this time. And Father, as we give to you of tithes and offerings, we pray that you would bless the tithes and offerings, Lord, as a response to what you've done for us, not out of guilt, not out of compulsion. And Lord, we pray that you would use these offerings, Lord, to bless others, to advance, Lord, the work of your kingdom. And then, Lord, also as we come forward to receive communion, we ask that you would draw us close to you. And Lord, if there's anyone here that has never received Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. And if that's you, just right where you're seated, if you would pray with me. Jesus, forgive me for my sin, for my self-centeredness. And I ask that you would come into my life, that you would fill me with your Spirit. Thank you that you died for me. I thank you for the resurrection that shows that you really are who you said that you are. And I pray that you would help me to grow in my relationship with you. And then, Father, as we worship you, we ask that you would draw near to us. Lord, we just confess our sin to you. We confess, Lord, our selfishness, covetousness, our lust, our greed, our pride that so many times gets in the way. And Lord, even our over self-consciousness, thinking about what other people think about us rather than just wanting to please you, rather than just receiving your love and your grace. So bless this time, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.